The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Let's grab a Bible. Please, everybody grab a Bible. There are Bibles under every chair. You can open your phone or your tablet. We're going to be in John chapter 14. If you have your own Bible, you can open it up, or you can read it in the same version. We're using the English Standard. That's underneath your chairs. This is how we go deeper every week at Fathom, is we read the Bible. We read the Bible, and then we talk about it. So as you're turning to John chapter 14, have you guys ever heard of the Babylon Bee? Some of y'all? The Babylon Bee is a satirical Christian blog. It might be the best thing to hit the internet in the last decade. Like, since those GIFs of cats shooting lasers out of their eyes, like, the Babylon Bee has become the best part of the internet. It's the only reason why I'm on there. Essentially, all they do is poke fun at evangelical culture, like, all day long. And hear me. We really need to poke fun at ourselves because we do some goofy stuff, okay? And so this week, what we're preaching on, the last bit of John 14, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So what I did is I went to Babylon Bee and I searched Holy Spirit, and I just want to show you some of the headlines that showed up. These are my favorite ones. I'm going to put them on the screen. Holy Spirit empowers man to make it through Christian movie. That's a miracle. Next one. Benny Hinn spends grueling week at dojo practicing spirit slayings. They got Benny's face on that guy. That's awesome. Next one is this. Presbyterian church asks congregants to please silence all movements of the spirit before service. We aren't Presbyterians. And this is my personal favorite, this last one. Holy Spirit unable to move through congregation as fog machine breaks. And that one, if you read the article... If you read the article, it gets super awesome. Let me quote the article. It was horrific, one parishioner recalled. One moment, I was caught up in the spirit, worshiping the living God of all creation before his throne, and the next, I was brought plummeting back down to earth. The mood was ruined. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit, church, today. That's what we're talking about. And when I mention the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of different reactions. There's a lot of different reactions. Even in this room, there are going to be a lot of different reactions. So my charismatic crew in here, y'all are like, Pastor, it's about time, man. I've been holding that flag in my bag for a while. I'm ready to wave that thing. And it's like, okay, hold on. Just hold on. Let's get through this, okay? The Baptists in here are like, I knew it. There were some people raising their hands during worship. I can't be here anymore. Like, you're okay. Just relax, okay? The Catholics in here are like, what? You talking about the ghost? Like, that's kind of what's, you know, happening here. But let me just, wherever you're coming from, okay? Wherever you're coming from today on the Holy Spirit, there are two kind of polar opposite camps that primarily show up in evangelical America. Two kind of camps that people tend to camp on. And so on one side, you're going to get your hyper charismatic Pentecostal crew, okay? And hear me, I'm not trying to step on any toes, but here we go, okay? When I was a worship leader before we planted this church, I went to a worship conference at a super charismatic church, this hyper charismatic church. What they would call it a spirit-filled church. And y'all, it was weird. It was weird, and I've seen some weird stuff. So, like, there were people dancing around and waving flags and sizzling like bacon in the aisles. I mean, it was, and speaking in tongues, it was just totally normal. And hear me, that wasn't even the weird part. That was the part I expected going to a charismatic worship conference. Here's some of the weird stuff. There was a gal on stage who was painting in the spirit, like painting on stage during worship. And hear me, y'all, I don't hate art. Like, I like art. But slapping some paint on a canvas to the beat of a Hillsong tune is not art. I'm just going to say it right now, okay? There was a breakout session at this conference, and this is the literal title. This is the literal title of the breakout. How to Soak Your Church in the Spirit. And I was like, you know, I don't know how many more liquid metaphors we need, but I can't handle anymore. There's like spirit sprinkles and spirit wash and spirit soaking and spirit drowning, and it's like, I don't know how much more of this I can take. I didn't know what it even meant to wash your congregation in the spirit. And then back in the back of the room, they were selling what they were calling prophecy garments. I'm not joking. I took a picture of it. This is from the conference. That's a prophecy garment. So apparently, for a sizable cost, you could wear this weird-looking leotard thing. And that would somehow enhance the spiritual gift of prophecy. And I'm not joking. Like, there are people running around in these weird-looking things all over the place, waving flags, barefoot, doing prophecy stuff. It was very bizarre. So on one polar side of the spectrum, you have this kind of hyper-charismatic camp. And they're all about emotion and feeling and experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the pendulum swings to the other side, okay? And the other side of the spectrum, I'm going to call this our doctrine-only Christians, okay? These Christians believe in the Holy Spirit, but he's more of a theory than anything else. Like, the thought of the Holy Spirit moving just weirds them out. Like, they would not stay at that conference. They'd be out the door day one of that conference I was at. They kind of treat, like, I've heard it put it this way, they kind of treat the Holy Spirit like that weird uncle you've got. Like weird Uncle Stan who shows up for dinner, and it might be the most legit dinner of all times, but he might creep everybody out. Like they kind of treat, like just send Uncle Stan somewhere else. Like kind of treat the Holy Spirit that way. He's kind of like the plus sign in a mathematical equation, right? He helps you add some stuff up. He helps you make sense of some stuff, but you don't have a relationship with the plus sign. That's just not how this works. They don't relate to him like a person, but like kind of a force or a theory to believe in, to understand intellectually. And here's the irony about this whole Holy Spirit stuff, okay? Here's the irony. The Holy Spirit was given to the church to unite the church. It was given to the church to bring us all together. And yet it seems to be one of the things that continually splits churches. It continually seems to be one of these things that just divides us. And so I want to pose this morning that both sides of that equation are a problem. That both polar opposites are a problem. See, the Holy Spirit isn't an emotion, and the Holy Spirit is not a doctrine. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's a person, and that's what we're going to get into today in our text. And listen, we've been walking through this Gospel of John for a long time, and we've been talking a lot about abundant life, like the life that God has for you right now. And hear me, the abundant life is not found in more emotions, like feeling something more. And the abundant life is not found in just an intellectual ascent, like just learning a little bit more, and then you found the abundant life, but rather, what makes the abundant life abundant is that it's lived with Jesus, full of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so my prayer this morning as we kind of dig into this is that some of you would move. If you're skewed to maybe one of those two religious camps, man, that some of you would move into what I would consider right relationship with God through his Holy Spirit. And in understanding that, you would experience presence and power and fullness and joy at a different level than maybe you've experienced in the past. So that's what we're going to get into. What we're going to do is we're going to read through our whole passage for today, and then we're going to break it out. So let's look at John 14, verses 15 through 26. We're going to read this. Look at your own text. I'm going to put it up on the screens, but we're going to keep referencing back to it, and I'm not going to put those up on the screen. So you want to keep this thing in hand. Here we go. John 14, starting in verse 15. Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, right? You got to throw that one in there after what happened a couple weeks ago, right? Like, what a bummer. Just a bummer if you're that Judas. Like, every time someone says your name, you're like, "Hey, I'm not that dirtbag Judas, right? Like, I'm the good one." It'd be like if, I was just trying to think, like, what would that be like? It'd be like if my name were Charles Manson. Nobody's coming to hear Charles Manson preach at some church, right? Like, that's kind of that's not me. I'm not Judas, not Iscariot. Like, he has to put that on his business card. I don't know. Just thinking about that this week. So Judas, not Iscariot, says to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Let's stop there. There is a ton, okay, that we could mine out of those verses today, but I only really want to do two things. Two primary things from this text today. This passage essentially tells us two big things about the Holy Spirit. It tells us first who he is, and then it tells us what he does. So that's all we're going to do. Who he is, what he does. So first, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, you're going to notice if you look back at verse 16 that Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as another helper. Another helper. Now, there are two different Greek words for another. Another, okay? The first word is allos. And then the second one is heteros. Allos and heteros. And allos means another of the same kind, and heteros means another of a different kind. And so what we're talking about today is allos. Jesus is going to give another of the same kind, just like he was, meaning that this helper would be like the same kind as Jesus, another kind of Jesus. And so here we get a reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God, just as Jesus is God, which of course is a reference, if you've been in church at all, to the doctrine that we know and we call the Holy Trinity. That the Holy Spirit is a member of this Godhead, of this triune Godhead. Now, I realize that the Trinity is an exceptionally difficult doctrine to kind of get your head around. Listen, it makes my head hurt when I try and think about it for too long. It's just really difficult. But the doctrine of the Trinity is essentially this. There's one God who has eternally existed in three distinct persons. That's the basic definition of the Trinity. It's not three gods, okay? It's not like a little God family having little God babies up in heaven. That's not how it works, okay? That is actually polytheism, and we are not polytheists. So throw that idea out. It's not one God in three different modes, okay? Like God is up there, and he keeps changing costumes, right? Like first you got God the Father, he put that hat on, he gets really angry and judges some people, right? And then he's like, forget that, I'm trading that in, I'm getting me some diapers, coming back as Jesus, now I'm God the Son, later I'll kind of ghost up and go spirit style on him. Like that's not how it's happening, okay? Actually, that's a heresy. Like one God in three modes is actually a heresy that we call modalism or Sabellianism. It was considered in the early church as a heresy, and so we don't believe that. We don't believe that there's one God in three modes. And then hear me, it's not like the Holy Spirit is just kind of like the Force in Star Wars. A lot of people think that, okay? But that's not exactly. That's actually another heresy called Socinianism. Like if you think about it, a lot of liberal Protestants today kind of treat the Holy Spirit like this. The Spirit is just some sort of force that's a part of God, but he isn't this really distinct person. He just kind of, you know, is there to help out as like a moral compass, and that's about it. That's not what you get in the text. The Trinity is one God existing eternally as three persons. And this can be confusing. Like, I'm confused. If you aren't confused, you aren't thinking this one through enough. I'm just going to be honest, okay? So look at the way that this text talks about the Holy Spirit, because the way that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in this text is almost contradictory. Verse 17, Jesus says, "I'm going away, and then he..." The Holy Spirit will come to dwell with you. Now that's distinction, right? That sounds distinctive. I'm going away, but he'll come to be with you. But then he says in verse 18, I will come to you. That's Jesus speaking. So in 17, it says that the Spirit will come and Jesus is going away. And then in 18, it says that Jesus will come. So what's happening here? Well, we talked about this a little bit last week, but that Jesus comes back in his resurrection and through the Holy Spirit and in the second coming. So this is kind of part of it, but it's just feeling a little bit strange here. It only gets weirder in verse 23, right? Because then Jesus says, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, Jesus then says, the Father and I will come and make our home with him. So what is happening here? Is it Jesus who lives in you? Is it the Spirit who lives in you? Is it the Father who lives in you? Is it a combination? Like, how do we figure this thing out based on this text? Well, the answer, I think, is simpler than we maybe lend to it. In the Spirit, you get the Father and the Son. Because they're distinct persons, but they're one God. And so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are distinctive, and yet, so you can talk about them separately, and yet they are all God. And so you can talk about them collectively, so that in having one, you have the presence of all three. And yet they're independent. So there's a lot here. Does it make your head hurt? It's making my head hurt right now. Now, we don't believe in the Trinity because we can explain it. Let me just first kind of get that out. We do not believe in the triune Godhead because we can explain it. We don't believe in the Trinity because we can understand it and kind of put it all together in a nice package. We believe in the Trinity because it's how God has revealed himself to be through the scriptures. So Christianity is a revealed religion. It's not discovered and it's not dreamed up. Because here's why I know that. If you were dreaming something up, making up a religion, you wouldn't make up a big piece of it that nobody can understand. It just doesn't make sense. Oh, you know what we're going to do? We're going to invent something that nobody can figure out. Good idea. No, that's not how it works. And hear me, we want explanation, but what God gives us is revelation. The God who sits on the highest throne is God the Father. The God who we see with our eyes is God the Son, the Word become flesh. And the God that we feel moving in our lives is God the Holy Spirit. One God eternally existing in three persons. That's who he is. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's a member of the Trinity. Now, what he does. I'm only going to give us four things, okay? There's a whole bunch more. A ton more. We'd be here all day. But there's four things that kind of I saw in this text that I feel like we need to kind of dig into a little bit. So the first is this. The Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does is he inspires and he illuminates. The Holy Spirit inspires and he illuminates. So look down at your text. Don't put these up on the screen. Just leave these up. This is fine. But look at 26 again. But the Helper and the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So he will teach and he will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. This is a promise for two different groups of people at two different times. So first, in the first century, when Jesus is saying this, this is a promise for his hearers, for his disciples. And it's a promise of inspiration. So he promised to come back in through the Holy Spirit into their memories, everything that he taught them flawlessly. All that Jesus had to say and do, he promises that he will help them remember that and to clarify that. So one of the questions that I get all the time and people have is, how can we trust the Bible? Like, how can we trust the Bible if men wrote this thing? Well, this promise shows you that Jesus promised them to supernaturally, through the Holy Spirit, kind of guide their minds as they wrote. So the Bible, you see, is simultaneously the work of God and of man. And that means that each book reflects the writer. So if you read Paul, Paul sounds like Paul. If you read Peter, Peter sounds like Peter. If they had asked me to write a book, it'd probably be filled with a lot of slang and some just dumb jokes. Like that's pretty, nobody asked me to, but that's, it'd be largely unreadable, but that's likely what would have happened. And so you might ask, well then how does that work? Like how can God and man write one thing together? This illustration helped me. So my daughter Harper is two, just about two, and she's getting really good at walking. Actually, she's getting really good at running away from us. She's in that stage. And so when she started to walk though, like when she was, this is about a year ago, she started to walk, she was terrible at it. Like you ever seen a toddler learning to walk? It's terribly awkward because they've got these big heads and these little bodies and they don't quite know exactly what to do. And so the head just kind of leads and you just kind of hope that the feet follow, right? That's just kind of how toddlers, and they figure it out. Now, when Harper was first learning to walk and we were out and about, like I didn't just let her go and hope for the best, right? I didn't just let her go and just like, she'd crack her head on the pavement, it'd be over, we'd be in jail. Like it would just, and listen, we're not really like the kids on leash type people. Although with her running now, I'm thinking about it. But like there's, what we would do when we went walking is that I would hold her hand. I would hold Harper's hand when she was learning to walk. And listen, we'd go walking. And And so it was her legs that were carrying her body, and we were walking. She was doing the walking, but Daddy had her hand. And I was directing her around all sorts of stuff, like we were dodging dog turds and things like that. That was Daddy's job. But she was the one who was doing the walking. So I was superimposing my direction on her walking. And church, I think that's a good illustration about our Bible that we have. The things that you're holding in your hands right now are the reliable record of Jesus' work, because Jesus promised that he would guide through the Holy Spirit the apostles who penned it down. I think that helps me understand this. So for the disciples, okay, the work that the Holy Spirit was going to do for them was a promise of inspiration, inspiring them. But for us, the church, now, 2 millennia later, okay, this is a promise of illumination. Illumination. The Holy Spirit is not revealing new things to us. You hear me? All you charismatics, you ones who want to hear from the prophet, okay, like, if you come up to me today and you say, hey, I feel like the Lord is kind of giving me a new word. I got a new word for you, pastor. And I look in the Bible and I don't see that it kind of contradicts the Bible. Hear me. I'm not going to believe what you have to say. That's not how the Holy Spirit works anymore. Hear me. Either the Holy Spirit or you is lying. And I'm just going to bank all day on you being the liar. I'm just going to put that out there. I'm going to bank on you being the liar, not the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit now is helping us understand what's already there. He inspired the writing of the text, but now he illuminates our minds, our eyes, our hearts to understand what's already there. And hear me, he will remind us of those things throughout our lives. So many of you may think that you have never had any kind of interaction with the Holy Spirit, and you would be incorrect. You would be incorrect. So here's some proofs. If you're really convinced in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that's from the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this: no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So if you really believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord, the Holy Spirit put that there. Okay? In Philippians 2:13, another one, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That means that if you desire to know God at all, you have spiritual interest at all, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit doing something inside of you. If you have any spiritual interest, that's from the Spirit, kind of illuminating and teaching and clarifying and bringing these things to your mind. It says that in Romans 8 that the Spirit of Jesus will bring words to our remembrance. Okay? So it says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So hear me, if you're a believer, in times of darkness, when you start doubting, it's the Holy Spirit that whispers to you, you're mine. I've got you. The Holy Spirit will bring Jesus' words to remembrance in times of temptation. So that means that when you're tempted, he's the one who speaks warnings into your heart, speaking the words of God to you. It's not like this little Jiminy Cricket, you know, character on your shoulder, conscience guy. That's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will prompt your heart with conviction. And then the Holy Spirit of God will bring God's word to mind when you're sharing Christ, when you're sharing your faith. In Luke 12, Jesus is warning his disciples that he is about to leave, and there will be a time that they will be dragged before the courts. And then he says, don't worry in that hour about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you should say. Now here's what I have learned, okay? Here's what I've learned in my some odd years of following the Lord. The Holy Spirit can't bring to remembrance verses that you haven't put in here. It's just not how it works, yo. Okay? So the word remember means that something was there already to recall, to remember, right? Like you have to pre-remember it before you can remember it. Just making up words. But like you got to get it in here at some level. And hear me, this is why we put so much time into God's word here. This is why we preach God's word. This is why we teach God's word, because God can't fire a bullet unless it's loaded in the clip. I got a lot of these, okay? This is one of the reasons why with like Fathom Kids and Fathom Youth, these programs that we have, they're so important. It's why we don't put on fun childcare for your children or for your youth or your students. Like, we're pumping our kids and our students full of God's word. We're just cramming it in there so that when life cuts them, they bleed God's word, right? So that when something hits them, they like a pinata, they spill out God's word. Like, we're just stuffing our kids full of the Bible over and over again because we want them to know it so that the Spirit then can remind them and remember that for them. So that's their default. So church, he illuminates our minds in the scriptures, teaching us the promises of God, reminding us of them, helping us to feel them. That's the first thing that the Spirit does. He inspires, illuminates. It's like, let's just move to the second one. I've done enough on that one. Number two, the Holy Spirit manifests God's love to us. Holy Spirit manifests God's love to believers. That's in verse 21, if you want to look again, okay? Jesus says that through the Holy Spirit, he will manifest himself to us. Now, we don't really use the word manifest in common conversation much anymore, right? But here's what manifest means. It means to become real to you. It means to make you feel something at a heart level. So essentially, when the Spirit manifests Jesus to you, it's like the Spirit pours God's love over you. Like, there are times when God's love is just so real for you that you can just feel it. It just washes over you. It comes alive. The Holy Spirit manifests God to you. Have you ever felt that? I mean, it doesn't. Sometimes it comes in worship. Sometimes it comes in prayer. Sometimes it comes with a relationship. It just somehow you just feel God. Here's the analogy I've heard that helped me with this. I got home the other day from work, and Harper is at this fun stage now. I've told you that the first 6 months are not fun, but the fun stage has begun, where I walk in, she sees me, she smiles, she says, "Daddy," and she runs to me and gives me a hug. It's like awesome, right? Best moment ever. When she was just laying there like a little lump of flesh, not interested, okay? But now, listen, I was a bad dad. Hear my repentance in that. Now it's like I look at her, and sometimes, y'all, I don't know what it comes over me, but I just like feel something different. And so literally, like, she'll run to me in those moments, and I'll feel something, and I will lift her up off the ground. I'll throw her in the air, real dangerous, like mama freaks out, but I love it, right? I throw her in the air, and I kiss her face. I blow a raspberry on her neck, right? And she's giggling, and sometimes she just grabs my face, like both hands on my cheeks, and just goes, "Daddy," just looking at me. And I'm like, oh, right? Now listen, before that moment of me picking her up and swinging her around and kissing her and all that, before that moment, Harper knew I loved her, right? I provide for her. I take care of her. Like, she knows that Daddy loves her. But in that moment, when we're spinning around and we're giggling and we're kissing, it's like my love for her manifests in a different way. Now, that's kind of what I think the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit can take the attributes of God, and when he manifests them to you, you can feel them. Not just know them, but you can sense them. You can feel them in your gut. So a great preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says it this way. He says, "The presence of God is a felt sense of the attributes of God." The presence of God is a felt sense of the attributes of God. It's when the Spirit of God makes God come alive to you. That's this majesty and beauty and manifestation of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The immediate question that comes on that, the heels of that, is what about when I don't feel him? Like, that's all sweet, Pastor. Love it, but I'm dry. What about that time? I'm glad you asked. That's my next point. The third thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is that the Holy Spirit is our counselor. It says the Holy Spirit is our counselor. Now, it's translated in the ESV as helper, okay, in verse 16. But that word there is paraclete, which is an awesome, not pair of cleats, paraclete, okay, paraclete. We do not have a good translation one-to-one word in the English for that, okay? So some translations, like the Old King James, they translate this as comforter. But see, when I don't like that because, you know, the Holy Spirit sounds like a quilt at that point, and I'm just not into that. Some translations, okay, will say counselor. And I like that, but I want to nuance that because it's not like a marriage counselor, okay? Or like a camp counselor, like rah-rah camp, summer camp counselor, weird shorts and stuff. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. If anything, it means like a legal counselor, legal counsel. Some translations will say advocate. But paraclete, this is what it literally means, okay? Paraclete means somebody who stands beside you to speak for you. Literally, para means alongside, and kaleo means speak, paraclete. He speaks alongside you. Now remember, Jesus just used the word another before that word. Another paraclete, another helper, another counselor. It's like Jesus was saying to his disciples, hey, it's been fun walking with y'all, but guess what? I'm sending another one to walk along y'all the same way. The same way. Calling to them the promises of God, reminding them the teachings of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He walks with us and he speaks to us. He comes alongside of us. So when your heart starts telling you that you're condemned before God, and hear me, all of our hearts do that at some point or another. We just feel the weight of our own sin kind of crippling us down, and you think, I'm not worthy of this. The Holy Spirit will speak louder than that to you. And it'll say stuff like this: there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Though your sins were like scarlet, I have made them white as snow. Like, that's what the Holy Spirit is going to speak alongside you in those moments. Or when circumstances make you feel like, you know, life and God have just totally crumbled around you, like God has abandoned you, you feel like he's gone, he's distant, the Spirit will call out to you in those moments and he'll say, listen, I'll never leave you or forsake you. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Or through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. He'll quote scripture to you. He'll remind you of those things. Church, the Spirit calls out love and assurance of God to us. God's love for us. He's speaking that to you even when you don't feel him. He's reminding you of those things. Church, this verse tells you that even when you feel like God's far away, and hear me, we all do. At seasons, the Spirit is speaking alongside of you. He's your counselor. He's your comforter. He's your helper. He's your advocate. He's your paraclete. That's the third one. The last one, number four. The Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry. Now, there's a whole lot we could get into on this guy, and we don't have time, okay? But I want to point us to one little verse that actually precedes our passage that we didn't get to last week, but that kind of bridges the gap between last week and this week. So look back, chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus says this, right before he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. So he uses this little bridge verse to say, I'm leaving you, but you're going to do greater things, and then he promises the Holy Spirit. On the surface, this sounds completely insane. Completely insane. Has anybody done greater works than Jesus in here? Anybody feeling good about admitting that? I've done greater things? Like, that's absurd. Anybody in here walked on water? Listen, if I could do that, it'd be our primary church growth strategy. I'd stop preaching. I'd have you invite all your friends. I'd walk across water and say, who wants to get saved? Like, that's what we do every Sunday. And I promise you, our church would be huge. I promise you, okay? Anybody feed a multitude recently? Where are the green? You guys don't count, okay? I'm not talking about like starting a catering business or something, okay? Like, multiplied miraculously food for people. No? Okay, good. I didn't think you did. If you did, come talk to me afterwards. We can do some stuff, right? Anybody raise somebody from the dead? No, that'd be legit, right? Just park yourself outside of the hospital. You'd have a huge following, okay? Anybody ever cast out a demon? You might think you have. Listen, one time I sent a seventh grader home from youth camp. That was as close as I got. It's as close as I got to that one. That's a little youth joke for Luke, wherever he's at. What is Jesus talking about here? Greater things? Greater things than Jesus. How is that possible? Here's what I think he means. I think through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it will make it like we've got Jesus walking with us right now. Remember the last one, alongside of us. Here's the question. Put your imagination around that for a second. Can you imagine what it'd be like if you and Jesus were hip to hip all day, every day? How great would that be? How awesome would it be to have Jesus with you every single day? You're at a party, run out of chips. Jesus, boom, you know, 12 baskets of extras, right? Like that would be legit. You get a cold, right? We've all had these 6-week colds that have never stopped. Like I get a cold, Jesus, fix me. Boom, you're fixed, right? No more sore throat, no more Robitussin. Awesome. You come home from work, find your dog dead on the floor. Jesus resurrects your dog. Right? Legit. You come home from work, you find your cat dead on the floor. Jesus will help you dig a hole. Okay. That's how Jesus feels about cats. Now listen, I'm just joking. That's how I feel about cats. Listen, those are silly examples. They're silly. But Jesus says that empowered by the Holy Spirit, you're going to do greater things than him. And that he'll be right beside you through the Holy Spirit. Now, what that means is that every Christian in the entire world has the Holy Spirit. And that means that the work of Jesus is now not limited to one dude at one time in the Middle East. But it's everywhere a Christian is. That's why it's greater. Add that up in your mind. Man, the Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry. Through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the gospel will sweep through our families and our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our jobs and do far greater things than Jesus could do on earth for 33 years. That's a legit promise. Hear me, like part of this is like, why is this greater? Even if you just do the math, why is it greater than Jesus? Because listen, when Jesus was on this earth, you kind of expect him to do stuff. Son of God, like legit, right? Look around you. Look at this little bunch here, okay? The promise is that you will do greater things. Have you seen who you're sitting next to? That's not cream of the crop, right? Sorry, like if you're next to your spouse, don't nudge them, all right? That's bad. That's bad marital advice. But listen, like we're a whole team of picked last people. Last for dodgeball, we're the ones that Jesus chooses and says, I'm gonna do, so he does greater things because he chooses weaker vessels to do them through. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, you just look out at what the church, God's body, can do. So y'all, listen, here's where I want us to land today, okay? The big takeaway for this week is this. I want you to realize that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, okay? Most Christians still think of the Holy Spirit like an electrical charge, right? If you get the conditions right and it hits your heart right, then it comes into you and that's a feeling and a sensation. Or he's just some intellectual kind of theological doctrinal thing to just kind of wrap your mind around. But he's not. He's not a feeling or a sensation or an emotion or even a doctrine. He's a person. He's a person with emotions. He's a person that you can grieve. He's a person who speaks. He's a person who loves and delights in you. He's a person who wants relationship with you. Now, remember the two polars, okay, that we talked about at the very beginning. Charismatics who are maybe a little bit too emotionally invested in the Spirit, okay? And then the doctrine-only Christians who are just kind of all business. Hear me, I want both. If I'm honest with you, I want both of those things, right? Like, I want it for us. I want both of those things for us as a church. Like, the Baptist in me just, like, hums on the centrality of the Scripture, the sufficiency of doctrine, the intellectual assent, the understanding of God's Word. Like, I want that. And hear me, I'm all in on that. But then hear me, like, I want a little charismatic in me. Like, I want something to move in my spirit. I don't want just head, I want heart. So like, I love the development of doctrine and study and all of this stuff, but hear me, I'm pleading with God for breakthrough. I want the Spirit to do something that I can't explain. I want the Holy Spirit to just melt our faces some Sunday. Not literally, but like, I want something unexplainable, something undeniable to happen in this place. And then I want us to turn to the Word and make sure it's legit, right? Okay, but like, I want both. I don't want either side. I want both sides. I want that for us. That's what I'm telling you, church. That's what I'm begging God to do here at Fathom. I'm begging him to balance us with doctrine and emotion, to know him as a person. I want the Bible and I want the power. I don't think that's too much to ask. Because you know what? That's actually what I see in the Bible. Not simply a feeling, not simply doctrine, a relationship with the all-powerful third member of the triune God living in every one of us. Whoa. So do you know him as a person? I mean, that's a question. Do you know him as a person? Have you ever related to him in that way? Have you ever walked with him in that way? Are you experiencing the Godhead through the Holy Spirit with you? Have you ever let him pour his love over you? Have you ever felt him moving inside of you? Here's how to start. Pray to him. Talk to him. You actually aren't really praying to Jesus or to God, the Father. You're praying through the Spirit when you pray. So talk to him. Speak with him. Pursue him. That's how you start digging into a relationship with God's Holy Spirit. And hear me, my prayer is that at Fathom, man, many of us would begin this new season of our lives right now pursuing the Holy Spirit as a person, where we would just begin to walk in the Spirit. And I just promise there's nothing more powerful than that could happen in this church. Nothing. Let's pray together. Yeah, Father, we are grateful for this text. Man, I've been blown hard all week by this. Like your Spirit, you've just been wrecking me all week, that I'm so skewed. I tend to skew towards doctrine, God. I tend to skew towards the head. But God, I want to feel you. I want to know you right next to me, with me. And I know you're there. It's just I just gotta look at you. I got to remember that you're with me in my room when I'm by myself. I got to remember that you're with me when I'm going into meetings with people during the week. I got to know that you're with me when I'm hugging my daughter and I'm hugging my wife and I'm loving my family. I got to know that. I got to practice that. And Holy Spirit, I want to talk with you about that. I want to know that power that you say you can bring to anyone who puts their faith in you. I want that for me. I want that for our church. God, I want us to walk in the Spirit, in relationship with a person. So God, I pray, Lord, I plead with you, pour yourself out on us. Make some of us really uncomfortable. Make those of us who are a little crazy or a little less comfortable. Just do whatever you need to do to find that balance, God, because we want to know you in our heads and in our hearts. We want to know you. So wherever anybody is at in this room, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you are speaking and whispering and reminding and calling, that you're saving, and that ultimately you would take glory for you. Take glory for yourself. Take glory for the Son, Jesus. Take glory for God the Father. Take glory for the triune God who is worthy of all praise. God, we love you. We're grateful for this text. Lord, let it really soak over us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.